while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished, and never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life, and your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the realm of the dead, where there is nothing working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or to the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows whether their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by the evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Wisdom better than folly. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that man, so I said, "Wisdom is better than strength." But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler or fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are. If a ruler's anger rises against you, you do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offences to rest. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it is charmed, the charmer receives no fee. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning, their words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness, and fools multiply words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell someone else what will happen after them? The toil of fools wears them away, so they do not know the way to town. Woe to the land whose king was a servant and whose prince feasts in the morning. Blessed is the land whose king is of noble birth and whose prince eat at a proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through laziness the rafters sag, because of idle hands the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything. Do not revile the king, even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird in the sky may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in seven ventures. Yes, in eight. Do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy all, but let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless.
Lord, thank you for this opportunity to delve into your word and to share your word. Please help me to speak your words. Please help us to hear your words. Please minister to us in just the places we need. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember the first time someone that I knew, someone that I cared about, died. I was a teenager and I was doing beach mission at Evans Head. And word came that my grandfather had died, my mum's dad. And this was about halfway through beach mission, so we were having our day off where we would go to Byron Bay and just hang out and chill before all the other busy stuff at the end. And I'd never had anyone that I really knew very well die, and I was shocked at the grief and the sadness I felt. We were meant to be having a fun time in Byron Bay, but I was just transfixed and absorbed with the fact that my grandfather had died and I wouldn't see him in this world again. And I didn't even really understand why I was so sad. And it just gripped me. I remember another time when I was just 12 years old. I was in hospital in Sydney. I was very sick. And they didn't have room in the adolescent ward, so they had to put me in the ward with babies and mentally handicapped people. And it was horrible. 24/7, there were babies crying and there were mentally handicapped people ripping their drips out and screaming, and it was horrible. And there was a little kid a few beds up from me, and the doctor gave him penicillin, even though I think they'd written somewhere that the boy was allergic to penicillin. And within moments, the boy was dead. Just like that. And I remember the mother came running into the room, "My son, my boy," and she was so distressed. And I was kind of too young to really take the weight of it, but it was just like hyper real. It was just like, what the? That kid is dead. He was alive a few minutes ago and now he's dead. My own sister, while giving birth a few years ago, they gave her a drug they weren't meant to, and she had a heart attack in labor. And they had to use those electric, that whatever they're called, and bring her back in labor. She could have sued the pants off the hospital, but she chose not to. Mistakes, death, chance, time. It's like this time bomb just hovering over us. And if you talk to people who are past 80, past 90, they'll tell you about all their friends and loved ones who they've seen die one by one by one. And it's very depressing. And you get to the point, I knew a lady a few years ago, she was 99 years old. She said, "All my friends are dead, all my relatives are dead." I knew a woman in a nursing home who was 99 years old. She just wanted to die. When you're young, you feel invincible. And I used to think that my life was just going to keep getting better and better and just less hassles, less trouble. It's just going to get better and better and better. But that soon gets knocked out of you as you get older. Some tragedies come upon you, some things you weren't anticipating. And you start to sort of have the invincibility of life knocked out of you, that super enthusiastic kind of, let's have fun, let's muck around, kind of gets knocked out of you. You might have a job that you have that you just hate, and you have a horrible relationship with your boss or your co-workers. You might have a marriage that you struggle in. You might have a rebellious child who you're just waiting to grow out of it, but they just keep getting worse, and then they become a teenager, and it just gets worse. And you're like, God, what? And I love the book of Ecclesiastes because it's kind of like the book of the Bible for pessimists in one sense, because there's no sugarcoating at all. He's like, this stuff can happen, but then this thing, well, that kind of nullifies it. And this thing, oh, but then this, and that nullifies it. And it's just like, oh, is there anything good to say? And there are three main themes in the book of Ecclesiastes and in these passages in particular that the writer brings out. And that's death, time, and chance. None of us can escape those things. None of us can live through life forever and never face any of that. It's coming to all of us. And it makes it a great struggle if your idea of how God works is that if you follow him, then everything works out perfectly and everything goes smooth. You have a big dissonance in your faith if that's your assumption. But you've got to remember with this text, this is pre the revelation of Jesus. This is pre the revelation of God's plan through the gospel. And this is kind of a look on life on the horizontal, life under the sun, of how you experience it in the here and now. But I want to go through those three themes, death, time, and chance, and have a look at how the gospel speaks to those three things. Because if this was all we had in Scripture, I don't know if anyone would become a follower of God. Wouldn't be very attractive. So the first one is death, and you can see that kind of interesting thing in chapter 9 verse 4. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. In many cultures, the word dog is used to slander somebody. Dogs in most cultures are not pampered pets. They're kind of like oversized rats, and they just roam around. And they get kicked and stones thrown at them. When I was in India, I saw like half-dead dogs lying on piles of rubbish. And they would sleep all day and then howl all night. And they were just despised. And that's kind of like what the image back then was of a dog. Whereas a lion is a proud, strong character. So it's saying you're better off being a live dog than a dead lion. It's much better off being alive. Because at this point in the book, that's kind of the view is, that's all there is. He says, when you die, there's nothing else. You're not remembered. You don't do anything. There's no memory of you. You can't plan. You can't work. Nothing. But what does the gospel say to death, the great leveler? What does the gospel say? And I want to look quickly at 1 Corinthians 15. So, yeah, 15 verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Human beings have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun is a kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the stars differ from star in star from star differs in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the body. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So, Paul here is talking about, for Christians who have their faith in Jesus, although we die, we get a new body and we go on living. We get a new body. The older you get, the more this is good news. I find myself often saying now, well, I'm going to get a new this and a new that. My eyes are starting to fail. Well, I'm going to have perfect eyes in heaven. I have tinnitus and some hearing loss from too much loud music. Well, I'm going to get new ears in heaven. I can listen to music on 11 with no bad effects at all. It's going to be, I can't wait. Imagine that. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to have a new back. I have arthritis. I'm going to have a new back in heaven. I'm losing my hair. I'm going to have a full head of hair in heaven. It's going to be long and thick. I can't wait. All the things you don't like about your body, you don't have to worry about in heaven. And man, if you didn't have that to look forward to, how depressing. And that's what the midlife crisis does. Suddenly, after being able to eat whatever you want and do whatever you want, you start to see the effects. And you realize, I'm halfway there. That means I'm going to die. But we have a hope. We will get a new body. It's awesome. It doesn't seem as awesome when you're young, but when you get older, man, it's awesome. I'm going to get a new body. It's going to be perfect. I'm going to be able to walk through walls like Jesus did when he came back. And who knows what else? It's going to be awesome. So we know that death is not the end for us who have faith in Jesus. Let's look at Romans 6, starting at verse 23. One verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So why do we have death? It's because of sin. Originally there was no death. Sin came into the world. Death is the result. The wages, it's like you do a job, you get paid for it. You've done a job of sinning, your payment is death. Not a very good wage. But that is the wage we're all receiving. And it's creeping up on us. It's like a tunnel that we're heading towards. And there's no other road. We're all going to die. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we earned our death, but we get life for free. We can't earn life. We get death because we earned it. We get life because it's given to us for free by God. Because of the debt that Jesus paid on our behalf. The ransom that needed to be paid was paid by Jesus. And now we're free from the eternal consequences of death. And let's look at another verse. Revelations 21, starting at verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. This is talking about the new heaven and the new earth. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the older order of things has passed away. So it's interesting. There will be no more death, and then it talks about kind of the logical consequences of death. Mourning, crying, pain. All of that will be gone because there will be no more death. For the older order of things has passed away. No more death. And the sorrow you felt because of death, God will deal with that too. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. This is what the Christian has to look forward to. Eternal life with Jesus, with a perfect body, where there is no longer any death. I can't even fathom not having the idea of time running out in my mind. Every activity we're part of now, we're always thinking, oh, I'm about to run out of time. We spend time with our children. We're like, are they going to get old soon? And I won't be able to spend this kind of time with them. Or, I've got to do this experience now because soon my body will be too old. I won't be able to handle it. I won't be able to do it. But in heaven, there'll be none of that. You'll have all the time in the world. No use-by date. No encroaching, it's too late feeling. None. Just endless perfection. I can't wait. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. What a hope we have. So let's look at time. So in Ecclesiastes 9:11, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Time. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when something bad is going to happen. And like I said, our time is running out. Our time on earth is limited. I've been living in China for many years, and they hate talking about death there. Especially to an older person. You just don't mention it. It's kind of like the elephant in the room that everyone ignores. Because time, it just keeps going. It doesn't matter if you stick your head in the sand or whatever you do, the time just keeps going. Doesn't matter how optimistic you are that you're going to get somewhere on time. Time is still going past. You will be late if you don't hurry up. Time is coming. It just keeps going. We can't escape it. And for us here on earth, it's filled with tragedy because we run out of time to do the things that we should do. We run out of time to say sorry to the people we should say sorry to. We run out of time to fix relationships before it's too late or before someone passes away. We run out of time to spend time with our loved ones. Our children, like I said, are growing up so fast. And you look back and you go, I wish I would have, but the time is gone. And even when we're trapped in a situation or a habit or an attitude that we don't like, oftentimes we're still not able to change ourselves and the time is gone. And all we have is regret. Time. We're all under that bondage of time while we're on this earth. But what does the gospel have to say about time? In John chapter 6, verse 47, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes from heaven, which people may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. So we become very obsessed with the bread that God gives us, but we forget that Jesus is the bread itself. We become obsessed with what we can get by following Jesus, but Jesus himself is the reward who we will be with forever. Let's not become so enamored by the gifts of God that we lose sight of the treasure that God is himself. Let's not become so disappointed when we don't get the things we think we should get from God, missing out on the fact that Jesus himself is the treasure that we need the most. And Jesus is the only treasure you can take to the next life. God may give you a nice house, car, marriage. He may take it away. But you can't take any of that into eternity. You can only take Jesus himself into eternity and the relationships with other Christians that you're forming now. So there's great meaning in loving one another in the body. There's great meaning in serving God. There's great meaning in getting to know God because these things go into eternity. But many of the other things we do, we won't take into eternity. They're not necessarily evil, but we need to keep them in perspective. I love music, but I wouldn't want to make music my God or the main thing in my life. Music's not worthy of that much attention. What's your hobby? Is it cars, computer games, golf? I don't know. Don't let it become such a big deal that you forget the giver of these gifts and replace the giver with the gifts themselves, because they can be taken from you at an instant. Your money can disappear in an instant, and you can't take it with you when you die. It really mostly has meaning when it's mixed with loving other people, with loving God. If it's just a selfish pursuit, keep it in balance. Don't let it overtake your life. My sister works as a nurse, and she often sees people come in to her practice who are dying. And you know, they talk about their life, and she's shocked by how often their whole life revolves around something incredibly meaningless compared to the things that last. It might be their ski trips somewhere or their holidays. It might be their hobby that they have. And to their dying breath, that's what they're enthusiastic about. But they can't take it with them when they die. So keep your hobbies in check. And watch out that those hobbies, those interests, those things you're into, your house, your car, your career, do not become greater treasures than God himself. And maybe God, in his kindness, will take some of those things from you before they become gods in themselves. So time is coming, and every earthly pursuit we do is coming to an end. We can't take it with us. If you're facing a decision in your career or your direction or how you spend your time, think eternally. Think what is going to matter in eternity and what is going to be worthless once I die. Let that guide your decisions. And don't be afraid of losing something now that you can't take anyway. Let's look at another verse that talks about time. Revelations 22, verse 5. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And this is talking about the servants of God, us, people who love God. We will reign forever and ever. In Ecclesiastes, it often talks about people trying to get a name for themselves and, you know, do something grand and become awesome, and then everyone forgets them. Their name isn't remembered. Their deeds aren't remembered. There must have been countless awesome people in the past that we know nothing about now. Countless great kings and commanders of armies and people that built cities, and we don't even know their names. We know nothing about them. Don't worry about your status in this life, because we are going to reign with him forever. Don't worry about people praising you now. In fact, if people are praising you now, that should give you a little bit of a fear in your heart. Am I going the right way? Because that's what they did to the false prophets. They spoke well of them. But be willing to accept losing your reputation, losing people's admiration, because in eternity we will reign forever and ever. In eternity we'll have honor, undeserved honor. So don't strive for honor now. It could take you away from God. It could twist your heart into becoming proud and to seek the praise of men instead of the praise of God, the acceptance of God. And we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him will not perish but have eternal life. And there's the classic juxtaposition of these two ideas. Solomon here in this writing, or whoever wrote Ecclesiastes, is talking about death, death, it's going to end, death, death. And in John 3:16 we see, whoever believes in Jesus, death is not the final answer. Eternal life is the final answer. Eternal life. With no degradation of the body, with no shame, just eternal bliss with God in a perfect new creation, new heaven and a new earth. The third thing that Solomon talks about, the frustrating thing of life, is chance. So you can see in chapter 11, verse 6, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. So the writer is saying, we don't know how things are going to work out, but don't let that lead you into inactivity and just sitting there and doing nothing. Whoever watches the clouds will not sow. You know, if you stress about how it might not work and not do anything, then it certainly won't work. But if you work hard, it still might not work. But the gospel has something else to say to that. The gospel has something to say to the uncertainty of this life, to the lack of guarantee of success in this life by earthly parameters. The gospel has something to say. Many people in the global economic crisis lost a whole lot of money. They saved it up for years and years and years, done all the right things. Boom, halved, gone. When I was in China a few years back, there was a big earthquake in Sichuan province. Lots of people who only had one kid, their child dead from rubble just falling on them in an earthquake. Who can predict when an earthquake is coming? Chance. You don't know. And then there are all the tragedies surrounding childbirth, miscarriages, babies who don't come out with everything working. We don't know why. We can't predict it, and it's devastating. But it's not the final answer. You might be in a business venture. You might invest some money, and it goes pear-shaped, and you lose a lot of money. You just don't know what's going to succeed. You can't tell. There are no such guarantees in this life for earthly success. Don't base your confidence, your faith, on things working all perfectly and smoothly in this life, because you'll only be disappointed. What does the gospel have to say to chance? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be blameless, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Man, they wrote long sentences back then. But guaranteeing our inheritance. You have the Holy Spirit if you believe in Jesus, and that Jesus is like the Holy Spirit is like the key to the Lamborghini. It's the key to the safe with all the money in it. We have a guarantee. In this life, wealth, health, success is not guaranteed. But in the coming life, our inheritance is guaranteed. How do you know it's guaranteed? Because you believed in the gospel. And here's the mystery about, you know, human will and God's will. We know that we've been chosen if we believe in the gospel. How do you know God has chosen you? Because you believed in the gospel. Because you believed in Jesus. See, you've been chosen. It wasn't your choice. And if it's not your choice, then it's not a chance thing. God predestined before the beginning of time that you would be in his family. So your position is secure. Hold on to this hope. Don't let go. Don't lose faith. God chose you. You did not choose him. This world is full of uncertainty. But our inheritance in Jesus is certain. That means you can place all your hope on the inheritance that is ours in heaven with no danger of disappointment. Any hope you place in this world is bound to have disappointment eventually. But put your hope on the inheritance guaranteed for us in heaven, and you will not be disappointed. The used car salesman somehow has a knack of selling you a car, and 5 minutes later something breaks. How do they do that? It's like it's got a little timer in it that just goes, oh, look, something broke. Amazing. But there's no timer with something going to break when it comes to our inheritance in heaven. It's guaranteed to keep working forever. We are guaranteed more than we can imagine in the new heaven and the new earth. What is the guarantee? You have the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee. God himself is living in you, guaranteeing that you will be in paradise forever with God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Everything we do for God is remembered by God. It's so awesome. He forgets our sins and he remembers any of the tiny little good things we do. What an awesome deal. He wipes our sins away so we can go to heaven, And then he rewards us for the good things we do. You notice we don't get to heaven by doing good things. If that was the case, none of us would get in, because our sin would nullify the tiny little bit of good we do. But he wipes away our sin and rewards us for the tiny bit of good that we do. Even if your attempts at evangelism, discipleship, encouraging people, giving money, helping the poor, whatever it is, even if that seems to have no positive benefit that you can see. You share the gospel, no one gets saved. You disciple someone, they give up their faith. You help the poor, they get poorer. Even if that is the case, God remembers what you've done for him and rewards you. It's never in vain. The littlest bit of love you show to somebody, it's never in vain, because God knows. God remembers. God sees. So don't let the outcome be the only thing that determines your decision whether to do something good, whether to do something for God, because it's not in vain. Never in vain. I've got one more verse, and John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. So there you have it again. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Earthly pursuits won't last, but service to Jesus lasts forever. The rewards, the effects, the meaning of it lasts forever. Ecclesiastes says that life is like a mist. You try to grab onto it and it changes shape. You can't find it. You try to grab on and secure your happiness. You can't. It keeps changing and getting away from you. So it says, enjoy the little things here and there, the short, fleeting blessings God gives you. And that's true. But in the gospel, we have a promise that in place of death, we have resurrection and eternal life. In place of chance, we have a secure inheritance in Jesus. And in place of time, we have eternity with Jesus. So let me plead with you today. Put your hope on the inheritance that is waiting for you in heaven. Put your hope on the new heaven and the new earth, on eternity with Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this awesome, unshakable hope. Thank you that we can place all our confidence in you without being disappointed. Please help us to live with the reality of this hope firmly before us. In Jesus' name, amen.